Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. I'll read the verses aloud and ask you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is the good word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. We pray that your words would find their place in the exact spot of our hearts where they need to be spoken. We pray that we would come to you with open ears, open minds. We pray that our heart's door would be open to the one who stands knocking, who promises that if anyone opens the door of his heart, Christ will come in and sup with us and fellowship with us and we with Christ. May this be a season of feasting with our Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, many of you know that I like to hike. I really like to hike. A little too much sometimes, but I like hiking. And big hikes require the right boots. They do. One of my kids once hiked Mount Washburn in Crocs. I would not recommend that. Another family member wore sandals on a rainy hike. That didn't work out so well. Don't do that. What was my worst mistake? Well, I went on a pretty long hike in brand new boots. Can you say blisters? You really need to wear them in before your first long hike. Well, in today's passage, the Apostle Paul has about as much passion with the right foot gear as I do for hiking. Paul prescribes the right foot gear for our daily walk with God, our daily spiritual battle, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the rulers and principalities and dark forces of spiritual evil in the heavenly realms. And so this morning, in the midst of our sermon series on the armor of God, we turn to the third piece of supernatural armor prescribed by the Apostle Paul. He talks about it in Ephesians 6, verse 15. Look at it again. It says this, "Stand firm with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." That's our first point this morning. Put on your war boots. Put on your war boots, which is the gospel of peace. I like Ephesians. It's a favorite book. I fell in love with it as a high school kid. And I remember back to chapter 4 of this book, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, Paul, I, as a prisoner of the Lord, encourage you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." In verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul reminds us this is a prison letter. He wrote Ephesians behind bars. Paul was a jailbird many times. And he wrote this book behind Roman bars. He wrote it in a Roman jail, guarded by Roman soldiers. And most likely, as he's writing chapter 6, he's thinking about the Roman armor he sees all around him on a daily basis guarding him. And these soldiers, when they were on war duty, were fitting their feet with the Roman half boot, or called the caliga. And the caliga was an open, it's a very interesting boot. It's hard to describe. We need to take a look at it here. You see this open-toed leather boot. And you can tell the soldier would strap it to his ankles and then up his calves or shins. And the bottom of the boot was studded, like nails, almost like football cleats. War boots were not for running. They were for marching in battle. They gave traction. They gave and prevented sliding of the Roman soldier. And so Paul talks about God's caliga, God's war boot. And Paul describes that war group, war boot, as the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's your war boot on your feet. Now, when I was a kid and I was, I've always taught from the armor of God to the children in VBS. I love the armor of God. And I remember as a kid hearing about the armor of God, the first time I read this passage, when it came to the boots, I just sort of skimmed right over it as it's simply saying, fit your feet with the gospel of peace. I sort of overlooked that word readiness. And so I was half right as a kid. I kept thinking about the gospel of peace, but there's also readiness. So let's talk about both of those topics. Firstly, you need to daily fit your feet with the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Because you see, the Christian faith is a champion of the gospel of peace. Gospel peace is the best kind of peace. Gospel peace is that not what we talk about, this vague inner feeling of peace. Gospel peace is not simply unpredictable peace between you and your neighbor. It is not the kind of peace of a truce between you and a certain family member. Those are certainly good kinds of peace. But in this passage, Paul is not talking about that kind of vacillating peace, that kind of here today and gone tomorrow kind of peace. He is talking about an actual peace with the living God. Because the gospel of peace is all about how to be at peace with God. How do we know Paul is talking about that kind of peace? How do we know Paul isn't saying every day, put on peace with your neighbor? Or every day, put on peace with your own soul and your own psyche? Well, if you go back just a couple chapters in Ephesians to chapter 2, verse 17, we see Paul making reference to peace. And there he says, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Three things we learn from this passage. One, what does Jesus preach? Peace. Two, how do you get it? Through him. And what does it give you? Access to the Father. And so that is the gospel of peace. Paul is talking about a couple chapters earlier in chapter 2, verse 17. The gospel of peace with God. Put that on your feet daily. And yet, let me mention this. The United States was at war with Iraq for about 8 years. And that may surprise some of you that it was that long, 2003 to 2011. For many people, it didn't feel like a war the whole time. But if you ask those who were involved or had family members involved, it was a war. There were casualties. There were over 100,000 Iraqi casualties, almost 5,000 U.S. troops. And yet so many in our nation didn't really feel like they were at war. Well, dear church, in the same way humanity is at war, it doesn't always feel like it. It really doesn't. And yet every morning when we wake up and we step into out of our homes into this community, we are at war with the living God, is what the scriptures teach. People are at war with God, even if you don't feel like it or think about it. Every human being has an adverse reaction against God. There's a war going on. The casualties are in the billions. Not millions, not hundred thousands, but billions. And many who die each year face a Christless eternity of no peace with God. The gospel addresses that. The gospel addresses the warfare going on between sinful humanity and a holy God. And the gospel through Jesus brings peace. Put that on your feet each day. Sadly, most Americans and many of our peers do not seek that peace. What kind of peace do our neighbors typically seek after? Personal peace. Personal peace, that is an American specialty. I mean, we have multi-billion dollar industries aimed at increasing our personal peace. We can shop 24 hours on the internet. If you get peace by shopping, I don't get my peace that way. That works me up. But I hear that for some people, shopping really just gives them that peaceful, easy feeling. Others binge watch, you know, media. And I can fall into that trap where you just, you know, media can binge watch and you feel good for a moment. Some people like to travel, and they will charge the next vacation to the credit card and go seek peace. We seek personal peace with an alacrity in America. Even a lot of our religions these days that are most popular. Think about it. What religions are most popular? There are certainly secular religions, but also aberrations of the Christian faith. Which ones are most popular? The ones that address your need for personal peace, your need for feeling that peaceful, easy feeling that gets me through the day with victory. A lot of our secular religion in America focuses on peace, but it's all personal peace, self-help philosophy, meditation techniques to help you feel better to get through your day. And even when Americans turn to the major world religions actually are much more sensitive to our need with peace with God than more modern religions and expressions. And yet, many of those world religions fail to achieve peace with God because they depend on your good deeds. It does not accomplish peace with God. As our OPC evangelist Bill Welzien likes to say, religion is man's attempts to make peace with God. The Christian gospel is God making peace with man. And that's what the gospel of peace brings. Real peace, true peace, actual peace with the living God. As Paul argues in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God in Christ has reconciled the world to himself. That is the gospel of peace. Now, let's look at our phrase again. It says, fit yourself with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Do you see that? Fit your feet each day, yes, with the gospel of peace, but also with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's our second point, the second half of the war boot. Put on readiness every day. You see, wearing God's boot of peace makes you ready. Ready for anything. Ready, prepared, alert, focused, because you have a firm peace with God. When you put on the gospel of peace each day, you know you are ready for anything that faces you. You need not have a nagging doubt about God covering your back. You need not have any secret worries. You need not have any hidden fears. You can have confidence in your commanding officer. You are right with God. Put that readiness on your feet each day. The gospel of peace makes you ready for anything life throws at you. I don't know if you have family members or you yourself have served time in the military. We observed Veterans Day this month here in the United States, listed a number of our veterans in our bulletin last week. And one of the most important qualities of a well-groomed military force is what? Readiness. That's the word we use. The readiness of our soldiers, the readiness of troops. And Paul is saying, life is like that. Life comes at you fast. You do not know what lies for you around the corner. Readiness is a necessity if you are to have victory in your spiritual warfare. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to take the field at a moment's notice? Are you ready to suffer for God and family and neighbor and friends, even your enemies, as you are called upon? Are you ready to even die this moment, this day, right now? Are you ready to throw yourself over the body of another right now in a church building? Are you ready? Paul says we must have this readiness. I think of Old Testament saints who showed a remarkable readiness. Abraham hardly had any moment to prepare his mind and his heart for what God said to him in Genesis 22, verse 2, when he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest." Abraham was ready, shockingly ready. He didn't wait a year. He didn't wait a month. He didn't wait a week. No, our text tells us he received the command at night and then early in the morning, verse 3, he was on his way to the mountain. How did that father do that? How did he handle the shock? How did he handle the magnitude? Why? He was ready. He cultivated a readiness for anything that came his way because he had peace with God. And we know Abraham's the father of faith. He is the exemplar of faith. It says in the scriptures, Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness, and he put that peace on his feet and he was ready come what may. Moses, another great prophet of God. Moses, one day out of the blue, is given a death notice by God. He is given an advance obituary by God. No time to prepare. He still seems to have perfect health. And in Deuteronomy 32, 49 and 50, I just shorten it to get to the point. He says, "Get thee up and go die on the mountain." An advance obituary. And Moses does. Are you ready for that journey? Are you ready for that journey? We all get our announcements sometimes in advance, sometimes only 2 or 3 weeks in advance, sometimes none whatsoever. You're in the moment and suddenly you say to yourself, "Oh no, this is it. This can't be it. This is it." Are you ready? Not unless you are daily and actively and expectantly gripping the God of peace and are gripped by the God of peace and the gospel of peace, will you be ready when your time comes? When your time to say yes to God in the midst of pain, and your time to suffer for others, for God and neighbor, and your time on that ultimate journey when it is time for you to go home, are you ready? Put it on daily. The readiness that comes from having peace with God through the gospel. One more piece Paul mentions in this verse 15 and 16 that goes along with the boots of war. And this is so important in adversity, the shield of faith. Verse 16 goes on and it says this, "In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Now the Roman shield or the scutum, the Roman shield, was an interesting piece of equipment. It was made of two layers of laminated wood. Then it was covered with linen, then with hide. Finally, it was bound top to bottom with iron. And you may not be able to tell, but a grown man could stand behind that shield. It was that large. And that Roman shield, it could absorb not only arrows, it could absorb javelins. It was strong. It was so large, a man could put his whole body behind it. And the Roman body shield served quite well against arrows. Now, Paul doesn't just mention arrows that we face. No, Paul mentions a unique kind of arrow. He calls them flaming arrows. And flaming arrows are quite a challenge in battle. Not only do they freak you out, right? Have you ever seen a war movie and flaming arrows are across the sky and it looks like shooting stars, you know, aim for you? It's terrifying. It's certainly some psychological warfare. But there's more than that. When the flaming arrow would hit its target, sometimes the arrowhead would penetrate it so deeply, the flame would go out. It would just asphyxiate itself, no oxygen, and go out. But not all the time. Not all the time. Other times, the arrows would continue burning. And if they hit the shield of a soldier and they're burning, and he looks and he's carrying around a flaming shield, what might the soldier be tempted to do? Throw it down and be exposed to your enemy. What are Satan's flaming arrows? I think I'm still convinced that the old Princeton theologian Charles Hodge has it right. Your thoughts. Your thoughts. Thoughts that are horrible. Thoughts that are wicked. Thoughts that are skeptical. Thoughts that are blasphemous. Thoughts against God. Thoughts against Christ. Thoughts against people around you. They're intense, wicked, evil, hopeless, debilitating, life-draining thoughts. Sometimes they're subtle. They're thoughts of greed, thoughts of discontent, thoughts of pride. What I'm telling you, God's people, is in the midst of spiritual warfare, when you feel the pressure and you feel the heat of life and you know you're not just dealing with people and physical things, but there is a deeper spiritual reality behind it. Don't be shocked when cruddy thoughts enter your head. Don't be shocked. The Bible says these thoughts are to be expected, almost like the Viet Cong mental warfare and against American GIs in the woods and over the speaker. Some crazy half-English speaking psychoanalyst tries to undo your courage. The Bible says this happens during warfare. Now, here's the thing. It's not a sin to have these thoughts, all right? So let's say, you have a terrible thought about God, about Christ, about people around you. It is not a sin to have those thoughts. It's what are you doing with these thoughts? It's what do you do with the flaming arrow once it lands into your heart and your mind? What do you do? Do you extinguish them with the shield of faith? Or do you toss down your shield and run? You know, the minute an evil thought comes flaming through your mind, you've got to do something about it. You are not a victim. You are not mandated to meditate upon the most wicked thought in your brain that you can't shake. You've got to hold up the shield and fight. Don't let it stay there. It's not welcome there. You know what I believe is the most prevalent spiritual flaming arrow? It's this. If God loved you, he wouldn't let you suffer like that. That's a hard one. We've all felt it. It sounds so compelling at the moment. It seems to just sort of creep in, you know, and then you think, oh, it's the logical conclusion of my logic. Because we're all so logical when we're under distress. I hear wonderful logic from all of us when we're under attack. And we think, oh, my logic has erupted. I have discovered there is no God. He doesn't care. He doesn't love me. It's at that moment you must respond with faith. Faith is not going to feel natural. You might think you're talking to the air. You might think that you're just making some hopeful thing up so that you can get through it. That's how it works. You see, faith is evidence of things hoped for, conviction of things unseen. Of course you don't see it. You embrace the gospel and Jesus by faith. And at that very moment, you say to that wicked thought, God doesn't love you or you wouldn't suffer. You say something in like James 1:2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, for it develops perseverance. And you talk to that arrow. You don't let it burn. Or maybe you're a young person and you're at a job and you say, you know, I don't get paid enough for this rotten job. It's time to give the boss a piece of my mind. You got to hold up the shield. And say, you know, Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you see how the doctrines of faith serve as a shield? The doctrines of the faith serve as a shield against the flaming arrows of the evil one, the false, rotten, useless ideas of Satan. You know, I think Satan's arrows are so deadly because they're so lightning fast. These thoughts come out of the blue and you're not even cognizant that you're thinking them. Temptation comes at the blink of an eye. David looked at Bathsheba from his rooftop and the devil's arrow was in his heart before he could turn away, so he didn't. I like Psalm 64, verses 1 through 6. It's a wonderful description of how the arrows of Satan and the arrows of people work against God's people. He writes, hear me, my God, as I voice my complaint. Protect my life from the threat of the enemy. Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from the plots of evildoers. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim cruel words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent, and they shoot suddenly. Without fear, they encourage each other in evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, who will see? They plot injustice and say, we have devised a perfect plan. Surely the human mind and heart are cunning. Seems to me if Psalm 64 is our guide that human words are one of the number one nominees as a flaming arrow of the evil one. Human words. James likes to talk about human words as a flame, as a fire. They're launched and they do great damage. Once launched, they cannot be taken back. They do their dirty deed. Sometimes Satan uses the human tongue to send his arrows. Other times he uses human people. Spouses or friends or neighbors or enemies, while behind them all, the unseen works. Sometimes the most lethal weapons comes from your own camp. Arrows of rejection, arrows of criticism, arrows of hypocrisy. So how do we use the shield of faith? Put your faith in God. Lift that shield of faith and do so expressing faith through prayer. A couple verses later, we see that. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And so when you feel the arrow of doubt entering your mind, express your shield of faith, not only by claiming the promises of God, evil thought flame, praying the promises of God. When an evil thought flames through your mind, go to prayer and quote a verse. God, you've promised that sin will not have dominion over me. I hold up the shield of faith. But above all, dear church, you've got to be expectant. Expectant is another word for faith. If you do not pray with expectant faith, your prayer is not a proper prayer. Put it differently like this. Do not expect without prayer, and do not pray without expecting. To pray without expecting is like knocking on the door and then turning away before the door can even be opened and answered. Hold up the shield of faith. And dear church, you will grip tighter and tighter the shield of faith as you get more and more familiar with the God of that faith, the God of his promises, his character, his attributes. As you know this God, your grip on the shield of faith will tighten with confidence. And by God's grace, every arrow of the evil one can be extinguished as they launch. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.